Good morning. The reading this morning is from Matthew 12, for the whole chapter. At the time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, his disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and to eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath day in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all that were ill. He warned them not to tell others about him. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "Here is my servant, who I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim the justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How can then his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for the tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone who will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah it was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at that judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah and saw something greater than Jonah is here. Now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I'll return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak with you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother."
Morning, everyone. I just had the privilege of being up at Southern Cross of Ganalabar this morning, which was good. See some new faces up there. We're going to zero in on verses 38 to 42 this morning, but thanks, David, for reading the whole chapter, because like wherever you are in God's Word, you want to understand what's come before and where are we up to in the story. So keep your Bibles open there at chapter 12, but we're going to zero in on verses 38 to 42. But let's pray. Our Father, please help us this morning that we might listen to your Son, Jesus, that we might get his identity right and listen to him. In Jesus' name, amen. Are you sure that's so wise? That's what the English pastor Richard Cokin said to himself 25 years ago as a university student. He was trying to tell himself, should you really do this? He plucked up the courage to invite a friend from university along to the Sunday meeting that his church family was hosting. His head is telling him, don't do it. Don't do it. You look like a religious nut. They're going to make fun of you. Abort. 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 It was too late. Someone picked up the end of the line. He said hello and he asked if his friend was home. They weren't. Phew. His heart rate settled again. Crisis averted. The housemate asked, why were you calling? Boom, heart rate back up again. Oh, are you sure this is wise? Put the phone down. Phone down. Eject, 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 eject. Too late. He muttered some words to the housemate, and they were coming tonight. What happened? Well, to Richard's shock, to his shame, that began a journey for that housemate that led them to accept Christ. When does your head tell you, are you sure that's wise? Who or what are you listening to? Who should you listen to? Should you follow their guidance? Is there someone else you should be listening to? That's our journey this morning, to reflect on our own lives. What voices are you listening to? Need to determine, should we be listening to them? Should we be listening to someone else? Or have we failed to truly hear? Well, let's listen in to Matthew 12, verse 38 to 42, to see if we can get some answers to the questions from above. And make sure that this morning we're listening to the right voice. What is immediately evident as Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 12 is the Pharisees are not listening. How do we know? Well, Jesus does an assessment of listening skills. You know, you do that with a newborn. They have their ears tested. What comes back on the Pharisees' report? It's shocking. Follow along with me from verse 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. Just to clarify, what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying the leaders of God's people are not listening to God's voice, and they will be judged, and they will be condemned, and they will experience the judgment that the city of Nineveh was spared from. Wow. Just wow. Imagine you are religious leaders in Israel. You've been, whoever's on the sound might need to turn me down a bit here. You've been listening. This test, what sort of result are you expecting as a religious leader? Now, I didn't know if there's any year 12s here today. There was two at Ganalabar. Nah. We'll see them tonight. They are painfully aware of what it is to be under judgment. They're sitting there, HSC. What sort of exam result do you hope to get? If you are the type of person who gets high distinctions, could you just leave the room? If you're a more normal human, show me out of 10 with your fingers, if you're going into an exam, what sort of mark do you want to get? Okay. I'm going with Cam down here. I was going for 7.5. Why 7.5? I don't know. I figure the average is probably around 72. So if you get 75, above average. If you were a Pharisee, what are you expecting? Show me with your fingers. They're expecting 85% or higher. I Googled this morning, what is high distinction territory? That's it, 85 and above. The people who have left the building could have told us that, but anyway. Secretly, though, if you're a Pharisee with your study buddy, you're probably thinking 100%, but hopefully you're not that arrogant to think you would, but you think you will. What result does Jesus give them out of 10? Show me. 0. Can I say, if you're a Pharisee and you haven't already fainted, there is more hideous and revolting and ugly news. Because who is your exam marker? Do you know what's going on here? Who is going to condemn them? Gentiles. Pagans. You need to turn me down. The nations. Assyrians. Ninevites. Ethiopians. The Queen of the South is going to stand and judge the Pharisees. They were the religious leaders. They will be judged for their absolute and utter and total and far-reaching and comprehensive failure to listen to Jesus. Is that what you heard from Jesus? I'm pretty sure that's what I heard. And I'm pretty sure we have no idea how offensive that was to the Pharisees. Modern equivalent. Members of the Taliban in Afghanistan who repent and turn to Christ will stand and judge some ministers of the Church of Scotland. What denomination is the Church of Scotland? Presbyterian. Some members of the Taliban will judge Presbyterian ministers who have failed to listen to Jesus. Do you want to know what one of the sickest historically evangelical churches is in the world today? The Church of Scotland. Presbyterians. Why? They won't listen to Jesus. They don't like Jesus' view on salvation, judgment, and hell. We've got a Vision Sunday coming up next Sunday. It'll go across 3 weeks in a series. But in a Vision Sunday about 5 or 6 years ago, leadership team put forward the desire to plant churches in Gunalabar, some other locations were South Lismore, and another one was Hervey Bay in Queensland, and one other one was in Scotland. Why would you plant a church in Scotland? You can understand why I get a little bit cagey if someone asks me, am I Presbyterian? I prefer to say, empowered by Jesus' Spirit, I seek to listen to his words. The Pharisees don't get Jesus. They think they do. They think they have all the right answers. They know what's right. They know God. They know who will be saved. They know they can teach Jesus a thing or two. They think Jesus would benefit from sitting down and listening to them. And they think they will stand in judgment over others. They think they will stand in judgment over the wicked nations. I think we need to look further into Matthew 12, verses 38 to 42. So let's continue to do that now. Jesus is agonizingly clear. The only wickedness on trial here is the Pharisees. It's brutal, the assessment. Let's look at it more clearly and closely at the hearing that is happening here. Someone's under judgment from verse 38. Some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a..." I don't know how they would have said it. "Rabbi, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." What do the Pharisees want? What are they getting at? With questions like this, we need to do a thing called context. Now, some of you may know, usually every January we take some of our Year 11s and 12s down to the Blue Mountains for a week conference called Next Gen, okay? And on the Monday, the leaders there go on and on and on and on and on and on and on about context, okay? Context is king. You need to understand, where are you in the Bible? Where are we up to in the story? What's going on? And particularly today, that's why I had all of chapter 12 read, because we've just been in Jonah. So we need to work out what is going on in chapter 12, even though we're looking at 38 to 42. So what context means is like what happened in the last scene. What are the characters who are emerging? What happened in last week's episode? If you're watching something on Netflix, it's like previously in the book of Matthew, because you kind of binge watching. So they can't say, "When I was growing up, guys, we used to have a thing called TV. There were shows and you had to like set an alarm or something to watch the show next week." Whereas you guys, you can just watch and watch. I'm talking about myself. You can just watch and watch and watch the next episode. The Pharisees are asking for a sign. They're trying to work out if Jesus is legitimate. Earlier in chapter 12 and verse 15, a large crowd is following Jesus. He's healing the ill. Lots of people are taken by who he is, by Jesus, his miracles. In fact, lots and lots of people, because have a look, if you've got a Bible there, have a look at chapter 12 and verse 23. After Jesus heals a demon-possessed man who is blind and mute, all the people were astonished and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Do you know what this question from the people means? Who do they think Jesus is? The son of David. Who's David? David, in the context here, is the greatest king of Israel. Now, is David alive or dead? Thumbs up if he's alive, thumbs down if he's dead. Okay, he's dead. Who is his son then? The new king. Who do the people think Jesus is? the king. It's full on. What do the Pharisees think of the people's verdict? Check it out for yourself and read by yourself chapter 12 and verse 24. Hey, Bronwyn, wherever you are, can you get me a glass of water? Chapter 12 and verse 24. When the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Okay. We're trying to establish the context. What's going on here? We're trying to understand the context of the Pharisees' question, verse 38. It seems innocent enough, the question. Rabbi, or they say teacher, show us a sign. What do they mean by that? They just want a bit of proof. Can we trust you? Are you dodgy? Who are you? We just need a little bit more information so we can, you know, we can make a call on you. It's poisonous. It's toxic. It's a venomous question. They already know, the Pharisees know who Jesus is, not the king's son. Who do they think he is? The devil's son. Jesus is the prince of demons. Thank you. Look at now again at chapter 12 and verse 39 and reread it. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign." You're beginning to understand Jesus' response. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are asking, "Show us a sign so we can discover who you are. We can find out more about you. We can work out your identity." Everyone knows, they know, the people know, Jesus knows they've already made a verdict. What is it? He's devilish. And when you take Jesus on and you pick a fight with him, he'll often turn the question back on you. The Pharisees made their verdict on Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 24. And now Jesus makes a verdict on them. Wicked. Adulterous. A sign? You want a sign? You want a sign? "None will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Do you reckon they understood the sign? No way. Because Jesus was going to die for the sinful. He was going to rise anew. By his rising, he was going to indicate he had paid the penalty that sin deserved. By his resurrection, he was going to create a new opportunity for humanity to reverse the curse of the garden from Genesis 3 so that humanity could be taken into the blessed life in Revelation 21 and 22. They never understood this sign because they never understood their need. They never saw their sin. They didn't see they were in danger. They were blinded by their pride. Let me read from the closing chapters of Matthew's Gospel. This is from chapter 27 and verse 39. You might like to turn there with me if you want to. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. "Those who passed by hurled insults at him." That's Jesus, and he's on the cross at this point. "Shaking their heads and saying, 'You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God.'" Now wait for it. "In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him." "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. We'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him if he wants him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Did you notice they didn't want to see if Jesus' sign came true? They asked him for a sign. He said, "The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. How many days is he going to be in the belly of the earth?" 3. Hasn't started yet. Did they forget about the sign? They didn't forget. They didn't forget. They just didn't listen. Do you listen to Jesus? Today we've been listening to Jesus explain the sign of Jonah. Interestingly, both Jesus and Jonah were prophets from Galilee. Jonah was from a town just 3 miles north of Jesus' hometown. So we shouldn't be surprised that Jesus uses and takes the story of this well-known local prophet to symbolize his own death and resurrection, and to use Jonah's warning to the people of Nineveh to repent as a symbol of his own call to repentance. The only problem was the leaders of the nation weren't listening. Do you remember what the teachers of the law said to Jesus at the end of Matthew's gospel? "He saved others. If he's the king, if he trusts in God, come on God, do your thing, show us the sign." They aren't waiting for the sign. They're not waiting the 3 days, belly of the earth. They're not waiting for a resurrection. They're not listening. Charles Spurgeon knew a little of this experience. He was a Baptist minister who packed buildings in London in the 19th century. He tried with all his might to plead with people to listen to the words of Jesus, but he knew that some who sat there just simply weren't listening. Let me allow him to describe this awful experience. He said, you need to get your Shakespeare on with Spurgeon, okay? So, do we have an English teacher? Anyway. "I have sorrowfully observed some persons who are very orthodox, who can repeat their creed very glibly, and yet the principal use they make of their orthodoxy," okay, so what he's going on about is, he's saying to be orthodox is to kind of be straight. We're in cricket, you talk about it, you don't do any funny business, okay, don't do any T20 action, play orthodox, play test match cricket, nice and straight in behind the ball. So he's saying, some people want to be super straight in Christianity. They want to know all the answers. Why do they do this? So they can, this is him speaking, "so they can sit and watch the preacher with a view to frame them, frame a charge against them. They know nothing about God in their meaning. They've never drunk it into their souls. They've only sucked it up into their mouths to spit it out on others. Therefore, beloved, never be satisfied with the Nicene Creed, but desire to have it written on your heart." Some of Spurgeon's and some of Christ's hearers were listening and watching. Let me keep reading. This is from Matthew chapter 27 and verse 50. "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that happened, they were terrified and they exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" As Jesus fell silent in death, the Pharisees denied he was the Son of God. Roman soldiers, where would they have come from? Across the Mediterranean, Turkey, Greece, Italy. They listened to Jesus' last words. They saw the signs that accompanied his death. They got a bit of a sense of who this guy was. They didn't really know what's going on. They just go, something special, something unique is happening. And they said, we've seen the Son of God. We've seen the God of the world come to earth. Do you talk about Jesus much? Do your friends and family, schoolmates know that you serve him? There's an Australian evangelist, Sam Chan, and he encourages us to not freak out when we share Jesus. He suggests everything begins with coffee. Some of you here this morning might say a hearty amen to that. I'd like to thank our friends at the Bank Cafe today who caffeinated me earlier today. I'll talk to the owner and say he owes me. This is Sam speaking though. He suggests everything begins with coffee, sorry if you're into tea, including sharing Jesus. He says coffee is a safe invitation. It's easy to say yes to. It's an investment of say 10 or 20 minutes, depending if you're taking takeaway. You and your friend will be in a public space. And yet I wonder sometimes whether there's a crucial barrier for us to even do that. And what is it? We would die of embarrassment if we had to talk to a friend about Jesus. Tim Chester is a British guy who loves Jesus. He's written a book called Ordinary Hero. And he says this about sharing Jesus. He says, one of the common characteristics of the church planting movement in which the church grows rapidly is they face persecution. There may be many reasons why this leads to growth, but let me suggest just one. In the West, okay, so Western culture, like Australia, America, England, in the West, we often take an incremental approach to discipleship. A person comes to follow Jesus, and we begin to ratchet it up. We start them off with prayer and Bible reading. We encourage them to come out to their friends and share the gospel. Later, we might ask them to serve in church. If they prove very keen, we might get them to talk to a global mission partner or something about cross-cultural mission. We don't ask them to live among the poor, but we're impressed if they do. Martyrdom is a very distant prospect. Through a series of steps, we increase what it means to follow Jesus. He keeps going. In the persecuted church, martyrdom is written in the call to follow Jesus. A decision to become a Christian might mean persecution. You might be ostracized. You may be imprisoned. So to decide for Christ is to decide to die. Now think about how Jesus issued his evangelistic invitation to know him. This is from Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" He continues, I'm nearly done. It was an invitation to die. Why is the church in the West not growing? Why is the church in Africa and Asia and parts of South America growing? Perhaps one reason we're not growing in Australia and America and England and Scotland is we haven't made the decision to die. For it's in dying, whether dying as a martyr or dying to self, that we show the worth of Christ to a watching world, that Jesus matters more. What voices do you listen to in your head? Is it the one that says to you, "You sure that's wise? Will you listen to Jesus?" As we proclaim the sign of Jonah and we plead with people to repent? In Australia, you'll get some weird looks. You might even die of embarrassment at your staff Christmas party, if it ever happens. Whereas for our brothers and sisters across the world in Afghanistan, as they proclaim the cross of Jesus, they may face a death threat. It may result in them losing their life, and yet that's what they signed up for, because in the end, they still know that it's gain. Before I pray, I'd like to invite Gav and Jeremy to perform one of Colin Buchanan's songs as an item. If Jeremy dies of embarrassment, Ali, would you mind reviving him just a bit of mouth to mouth? Oh, we've got a doctor here, Dave. Can you just, if he... Okay. Dave's going to... Ali's going to... The song is called It All Comes Down to Jesus. I asked Jeremy a couple of weeks. I was trying to call him because I knew I got to talk to him about it. I said, you'll love it. You'll love it what it is. And when I told him, he nearly fainted.
Haven't quite got past that yet, Stu.
But it's a song that the Pharisees could never listen to. They would never listen to this song because time and time again, as you see the words, time and time again, we're reminded painfully of our great need for a Saviour Jesus. Please stay seated and listen and reflect on the song as Jeremy and Gav perform it for us.
Well, if you don't see the valley, you'll never see the mountain. You won't get the sunrise unless you know the night. If you don't taste defeat, well, there'll be nothing sweet in victory. You gotta know there's danger to wanna be alright. What the lost need the most is the way. What the fool needs the most is the truth. What the dead need the most is the life. It all comes down to Jesus. Well, if you don't get the sickness, being well means nothing. You need to smell the poverty to put wealthy in its place. You gotta know the sinner to even start to get the righteous. If there's no room for judgment, there's no room left for grace. What the laws need the most is the way. What the fool needs the most is the truth. What the dead need the most is the life. And it all comes down to Jesus. Cancer, man, I'd want to know it. I'd want to see the smoke if those fires are rolling in. Seeing all my wretchedness drives me to the Savior. Well, I'm nowhere, I got nothing, I got no one else but Him. No one else but Him. What the lost need the most is the way. What the fool needs the most is the truth. What the dead need the most is the life. And it all comes down to Jesus. What the lost need the most is the way. What the fool needs the most is the truth. What the dead
Let me close our time together by praying. I'll lead us in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you that in your grace you sent your Son into this world to reveal your character of mercy and grace and compassion. We are sorry this morning that we can find it hard to listen to Jesus' call to give up our lives. Please help us to know that Jesus spent 3 days in the belly of the earth to die for our sin, to release us from its penalty, and to grant us the hope of eternal life. Please help us die to our apprehensions and to rise anew, proclaiming life in your Son. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.